In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we read in the inspired word, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." We just sung a song that brings to our attention this principle in the chorus especially, that we are not listening to voices that call us away from our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one true shepherd that we are striving to follow. Back in the sixth chapter of the book of John, in chapter 6, in verse 68, in the context there, Jesus had just finished teaching them that the Spirit was that which gave life, and the flesh profited nothing, and the words that he spoke were Spirit and life, in verse 63. And he said that there were some that did not believe that were among them. He knew that there would be those who did not follow him for the right causes, the right reasons. And when he made this statement in verse 65, where he said, "For this cause I have said unto you, that no one can come unto me again, me except it be given him of the Father," many upon this of his disciples, many of them went back and walked no more with him. And look at what Jesus asked in verse 67. He said, "Therefore unto the 12, would you also go away?" And Peter responds in verse 68 by saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter was correct at this point in his statement that there was no one else to go to, that only the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has the words of eternal life. He is the only voice that we can hear and respond to if we want to go to heaven. It's our choice. You consider such a one like Peter. He believed that Jesus had the words of eternal life, yet Peter had voices that called unto him to turn against the Lord. Yet he knew that only the voice of Jesus had that which man needed to obtain eternal life. Yes, he made mistakes through his life, and he made wrong choices. He listened to voices that he shouldn't have listened to, and he sinned from time to time. And so also today, we have voices that call unto us. In order to follow the voice of Jesus only, we must hear his word, and we must learn to please the Father who created us, and his Son and the Holy Spirit, by doing their will. And we're told in Matthew 7:21 that not everyone that says unto me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We have to do the will of the Father. As we study God's word, we find, as the inspired apostles preach the gospel, as is recorded in the book of Acts, they established the church on the day of Pentecost, as the prophecies had foretold that the kingdom would be set up in that day. And there were some that listened to Jesus who would see that happen, and they did on the day of Pentecost. And we find that as we read the book of Acts, we see that there were five things that were involved in man doing in order to obtain salvation from the Creator. First, they had to hear this gospel that the Holy Spirit brought to the apostles that Jesus had taught and told the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. They had to hear that gospel, but they also had to respond to it. When they heard it, they had to believe it. And Hebrews 11:6 and John 8:24, many other passages point that out, that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. Those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. But you know, faith only is not what saves a person. In the first century, when the gospel was preached, after Jesus went back into heaven, there was no one saved by faith only. Under the law of Moses, when Jesus came to this earth, there were children of God that when they believed Jesus was the Christ, were saved. The thief on the cross is a good example. But we're not under the law of Moses today. We're under the law of Christ. So there are more things that we must do in order to become children of God under the law of Christ. After believing, we must repent of our sins. Acts 17:30, Luke 13:3 and 5, and other passages clearly show to us that if we do not repent, have a change of mind, then we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We cannot be saved. But you know, that's not where we're saved. That's not where we reach the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. For we also have to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32, Romans 10:10, and other passages talk about the good confession. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And whoever helps us to obey the gospel must know and believe that those who are being baptized into Christ believe that He is the Christ. And that is what called the good confession in the New Testament. And then we must be baptized. John 3:5, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, many other passages clearly show us that once we've done these other things, then we are recipients to be able to be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Romans 6:3-5 clearly points out to us that this is where we reach the blood of Christ. This is not what man teaches. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches through the inspired apostles in the first century. And this is what we must do in order to be able to reach that blood that washes away our sins. And we find in other passages, in Colossians and other, in 1 Corinthians, that God translates us from the kingdom of the power, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's the one that does that when we properly respond to His gospel. Having done these things then, we become a child of God. We have responsibilities to live faithful to the Lord and to do the things that He has commanded us to do. We can look at passages such as Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and we can see in these passages we're going to look at now the importance of our being faithful to God and doing the things that He wants us to do. You know, it's not once saved, always saved, as many people believe today. That once I have been accepted by God, once He's washed away my sins, once He's made me a Christian, He's made me a child of God, then I can't ever fall away from His grace. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, we find many passages to the contrary. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the inspired writer of the Hebrew book is encouraging Christians there, and he just finished an entire chapter, or many verses before, of the faithful men and women of times past that were faithful to the Lord. They didn't let other voices pull them away from doing the will of God. And he says then, therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's telling us that we have a responsibility. Not only that, that we're actually in a race. And he uses the example that they were well aware of back in those days, of the games where people were set in a stadium and they would watch the games. And so we, in our life upon this earth as children of God, we have this great cloud of witnesses that's watching, that is involved in us. And there are witnesses. And there are witnesses because they were faithful unto death. And we have a responsibility, since we've given ourselves to the Lord, to be faithful unto death. And so that's why he says that we are to lay aside the weight or any encumbrance, anything that would hinder us from being successful in serving the Lord and doing his will every day of our lives. We must lay aside. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, or doth closely cling to us, or is admired by many. Now that sin might be your weaknesses. Some think it's just belief and everything that's involved in doing the will of God. I like to think of it as anything, any of my weak points that would cause me to stumble, I've got to turn away from those. I have got to lay it aside, to not allow it to hinder me from being the kind of person God wants me to be. And I have to run with patience. That word patience is steadfastness. This is something that is a determined endeavor that is to last until I breathe my last breath upon this earth. And that's what he's telling us here, that we must be faithful. Jesus, he is our perfect example. He is the author or the captain and perfecter of our faith. Now the joy that was set before him to save us caused him to endure the cross, caused him to despise shame. And he has been victorious, and he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. And so also we must be of like mind, that we must, for that joy set before us, of pleasing God and being with him in heaven to serve him forever and ever, be motivating factors in our lives to be faithful unto death, so that we can endure the daily cross we have to bear, and that we can endure the shame and the reproaches that we might have to endure for the sake and the cause of Jesus Christ. Because he is above all. He is why we have been created. To serve him, to love him, to seek to please him above everything else. He is our all. He is our everything. As one of our songs put forth the sentiment that we sing from time to time. Let's look also at Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul here just talking about he hasn't obtained, if you go back to verse 11, he's talking about he wants to attain unto the resurrection from the dead. We haven't attained to that yet either. And he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be, that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Jesus Christ. You see, we haven't obtained yet. I do not have eternal life yet. I have the hope of eternal life. But I, like Paul, have to press on. I have to be faithful unto death. And so he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, and pressing or stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal under the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so there we are. We are in motion, so to speak. If we stand still in our faith and we quit being aggressive to do His will and to serve Him and please Him, then we're going to be going backwards. We have to constantly be pressing forward to do God's will and to be faithful unto death, just as Paul was, because we, like he, when he was alive on this earth, had not yet laid hold. So he had to forget the things that were behind. Well, we'll talk about a few of those things in a few moments. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, 21 through 27. We'll read one more passage along this line. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 21 through 27. Getting the context there, I'll pick up about 29 of 1 Corinthians 9, or verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to speaking about his working for with people to teach them the truth, he would deal with those that were without laws, without law, not without law to God, but under law to Christ. Speaking of those that were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And so he might gain them that are without the law of Moses, that they were under law to Christ. Then 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men. Why? That I may by all means save some. And I do all things, now notice specifically here, I do all things for the gospel's sake, and that I may be a joint partaker thereof. Know you not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so, run that you may attain. And every man that striveth in the games exerciseth self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as beating the air, but I buffet or bruise my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. The Apostle Paul knew that he could fall away from grace. He knew that he could be lost if he didn't continue to buffet his body, to seek to please God and apply the word to his life and be faithful unto death. And so we have many encouraging passages in the New Testament that encourage us. Let's go look at one, 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13, as he's writing to the young evangelist Timothy. And he says there in verses 11 through 13, and then verses 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, these things command and teach, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. And then verse 15 and 16, be diligent in these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be made manifest unto all. Take heed to yourself and to all your teaching. Continue in these things, for in so doing, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. And so there are a lot of other passages we could look at. Oh, let's go to one more. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. He continues. He said, abide in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Brethren, God has given us all that we need to be successful in living our lives here upon this earth for the Lord. In His Word, He has given us all that we need. We need hear no voices but the voice of our Savior, the shepherd, the one shepherd, Jesus Christ. We have the promise of the crown of life if we are faithful unto death. Our eye must be on heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? He chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Here's why. Accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. What do you know about the Messiah? The reproaches of Christ? Because when he was serving God, he was serving God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And today, we specifically are bearing the reproaches of Christ under the Christian dispensation. But we're doing the same thing that Moses was doing. When he was faithful to the Creator, he was faithful to the Godhead. And so we are today. And even the next verse, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Why? Why do we endure? Why do we continue to try to do only God's will and not add to or take away from his word? Why do we continue not to listen to voices that call except the voice of the shepherd, the Savior Jesus Christ? Because it says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have our eyes set on God. God is invisible. We don't see God. We see the effects of what God has created. We learn about God from his inspired word. And so James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. You see, Jesus had said when he walked on this earth, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we're only going to receive this crown of life if we are faithful unto death. As he said to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So, we understand these scriptures. We need to remind ourselves of these scriptures because it's a daily battle to be faithful to the Lord. Why? Because there are voices that call. There are many, many voices that call unto the Christian. We'll just go through a few in the remaining moments. How about intellectualism? Intellectualism is very pronounced in our society. I guess we could tie this in with worldly gain. When I'm talking about intellectualism, instead of faith, we have many arenas that people use, such as science, where false science is put forth as true science, such as Darwinian evolution, which is not found to be a true science at all, but just a theory. But people are putting it across as a fact. It's not taught to our children in the schools as a hypothesis or a theory. It's taught as fact. But it's not true at all, because we believe what the Bible says, and true science shows that it can't be true. And Darwin himself wrote a book before he died and said it's not true. It's all wrong. Intellectualism, where man puts his wisdom above the wisdom of God. We know from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that God doesn't appeal to the intellectualism of man, because not many mighty and noble and those of high estate and those of high worldly intellectualism are called, but those that are lowly a call. You know, sometimes this gets so out of hand. I've got an example here. And this involves worldly gain, lust, things like success, having worldly goods, achievements in business, to have profits, positions of all kinds, social standing. This example came from a sad story in the past. There was this young girl, Amy. She was 15 years old. She was a straight A student. You say, oh, that's really great. But she got a B once. And you know what her parents did? They were extremely upset. Can you believe that? But there's a lot of people like that in this world. They put intellectualism and worldly gain above everything. And so Amy wrote a little note to her parents. And she said, if I fail in what I do, I fail in what I am. That was part of Amy's suicide note. Amy killed herself. She took her life because her parents got so upset because she made a B instead of an A. And that's how crazy voices that call can get people to believe things that aren't even of importance to be of the utmost importance. The number of teenage suicide activity in the U.S. has tripled in the last 10 years. Estimated about 30 teenagers a day take their lives. And it's probably worse since I've put this together. That's pretty bad. It said that over half of the patients in psychiatric wards today are under 21. Doctors blame what they call the American fairy tale. You know, we've had it all our upbringing, you know, the Cinderella story. Everything turns out good and get happy and you end up with marrying the prince and you have all the worldly goods. The American fairy tale. Come to America and get rich. Well, it doesn't happen that way. A lot of people come to America and don't get rich. They do better than they did where they came from in most cases. What are the themes of the American fairy tale? More possessions mean more happiness. What do you see on all your commercials? Everything they're trying to sell to us and shove in our face that we've got to have and we can't live without. All materialism. Many possessions mean more happiness. A person who does more or produces more is more important. Everyone must belong and identify with some larger group. Perfect mental health means no problems. Yeah, a lot of people believe that today. A person is abnormal unless constantly happy. What is this life geared to? Happiness. How much pleasure can I get out of life? What makes me happy? It's all about me. It's all about self. Why does God warn us about being lovers of self and lovers of pleasure? Because those are voices that call. And they're not from the shepherd. And they'll get us away from the truth and they'll get us into sin. Well, there's lots of other voices. I put a few down here. Atheism, of course. God simply tells us the fool has said in his heart there is no God. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Right to the point, but it's a fact, it's true. A person that claims there is no God is a fool. And you read some of their argumentations, and those of you that took the opportunity to hear the gospel preached this last week here, got some good sermons, some good information on some of the things that people teach along this line, and they do make themselves into true fools with their argumentations. As we saw, I think it was Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. Another voice that calls is atheism, or I've just said that, denominationalism. Man-made religions that we can't find in the New Testament. men have forever not wanted to follow what God says, but wanted to follow what they want and they like and they think is the right thing and the best thing to do. And so we see it over and over again, going back from Genesis right on down the road. Cain and Abel's an excellent example. God told them what to offer him in sacrifice because Abel offered by faith, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Well, Abel did what God told him to do and Cain didn't. Cain said, no, I think I would rather give him what I am involved in. Now I'm going to give him the fruit of the land. But that's not what God asked for. So his sacrifice wasn't accepted. And it's the same all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And today, and until Jesus comes again, I don't care how honest and sincere you are. I don't care how much you claim to love God. If your offerings to the Creator are not what He authorized, they're not going to be accepted. Period. They have to be authorized by God. Because our worship and our service to Him is for Him. It's on His terms, not our terms. Not on man's terms. Denominationalism was not started by God through His Son Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it is not acceptable by the Creator. And anything that you find that man conjures up, whether it's the Muslim religion or it's Jehovah's Witnesses organization or the Mormon religion or any religion, or if I create a religion down the road, the religion I create, it doesn't matter who does it, who starts it, who gets involved. If God didn't originate it, it's not acceptable to the Creator. And that's why He warns us in so many passages not to add to or take away from His Word. That He'll add the plagues unto us that are found in that book, the book of Revelation. And there's some pretty heavy plagues in there. You know, you think about hell being bad enough, of being torments of suffering and pain, like the rich man was suffering in torments in Hades. But boy, you look at some of those plagues, some of the terrible, scary things that went on in those symbolical plagues in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. And when He says these plagues will be added to you, you know, it gives me the insight, and it should give you the insight, that hell is going to be a pretty awful place. It's going to be a lot of terrible things. A lot of things going on that are scary and terrible and awful. And I don't want to have anything to do with it. I was talking to a guy yesterday, going door to door, and you know, well, he says, no, you're not supposed to fear God. God's a God of love. You love God. You don't have to fear God. There's nothing to fear about God. He was a good Baptist. I told him, I said, if you don't fear God, you can't even go to heaven. Can't even go to heaven if you don't fear God. But I said, there's different kinds of fear in the Bible. Yeah, there's a fear. He said, you're supposed to fear the devil, not fear God. I said, no, you're not supposed to fear the devil. You're supposed to fear God. And I said, Jesus Himself said, don't fear man. All they can do is kill the body, and after they kill the body, they can't do anything. Jesus said, I'll tell you who you fear. You fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. I said, that's not the devil, is it? No. That's God, the Father. That's your Creator. That's who you're supposed to fear. Now that's not the dread terror. No, that's a reverential fear. But being afraid of going to hell is part of fearing God. You couldn't motivate anybody to want to do God's will if you didn't have the element of what's coming. The judgment day, heaven and hell, condemnation, judgment, eternal torment. That's part of it. Or are we going to hear the voices that call? And they say, well, you know, man has changed God's word. And you can't believe all of what it says anymore because man's diluted it. Man's messed it up. You know, the Da Vinci Code. That's a premise of the Da Vinci Code junk. Bunch of lies. Devil's trying to get us to lose our faith in the Bible, that God put it together, and it's exactly what it says. It's God-breathed. It's His Word. He's speaking to us. And so, if we hold to that voice, then we can say, well, you know, I don't really believe there's a hell, because you know God is a God of love. Oh, I believe in heaven. Yes, I like heaven. Heaven's really good. But I don't believe in hell. This is a God of love. He wouldn't send anybody to this place to be tormented forever and ever. Well, listen, I don't like the idea of hell. My finite mind can't comprehend how terrible sin is to cause people to suffer forever in hell. I can't comprehend that. I believe it, though. I'm basing my eternal destiny on what I believe to be God's Word, and I believe just as much in hell as heaven. I don't like hell. I like heaven. Don't like hell. But I believe it's there, and it's going to happen just like it says. Why? Because it's God's Word. You see, it's not built upon what I like and what I don't like and what I can understand and what I can comprehend. It's on, is this what it says it is? Can I base my whole life on it? Do I believe it with all my heart that this is God speaking to me? Then I'll believe everything that's in it. I might not understand everything that's in it, and that's my responsibility to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not rightly dividing or handling in the right the word of truth. That's my responsibility, and that's your responsibility. But I believe it's God's Word. Well, there's other things. Our time's gone. Modernism, social gospelism, turning the church into a social club, worldliness, I spoke some about worldliness, liberalism in the church, adding to and taking away from God's Word, emotionalism. I know I'm saved. Man, it's right here. And I'll never be lost. Because God says nothing can snatch me out of His hand. But they fail to understand all the scriptures that say I can snatch me out of His hand. And that's why there's so many scriptures warning me to be faithful and not to listen to these voices that call. And not to turn away from the one true way. Not to listen to the voice of morality. That, oh, I'm going to be saved because I'm so good. You know, I just do everything perfect. Can't go to heaven if I believe that. Now, I have to do God's will to the best of my ability, but if I start saying that, oh, I am so good, I'm going to heaven because I am so good. Now, I go to church every time we assemble, I'm there. I am so good, I'm going to heaven because I'm just so good. I won't go to heaven if I have that attitude. I'll go to hell. Because the only way I'm going to heaven is because Jesus died on that cross. So what is my attitude to be? Luke 17:10. Did I get it right? I always get that one mixed up. Even so you also, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded you, here's what you're supposed to say. Jesus is saying this. He says, here's what you say. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. I can't ever brag or glorify myself in serving the Lord. I can praise God for letting me find the truth and have the opportunity to be true worshipers, to be Christian only, to just do His stand for His truth, but I can't ever brag, boast, or glorify myself. Never. Well, our time's passed, so I have to close. We must heed God's warnings to overcome the temptations. Let's close with 2 Peter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, excuse me, in verse 9, where the inspired writer there tells us, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. Do I believe that verse? Do I believe it? As long as I remain godly in applying the scriptures to the best of my ability to my life and be as aggressive as I can in growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then He gives me that promise and He gives it to all of us. There may be one here this morning that's not a child of God. We would encourage you to respond to the gospel call. We can help you become a Christian this very day. If there's someone here who wants to make known anything they need help with in serving the Lord, we would encourage you to come as we stand the song, sing the song selected.